God who gives life and gives truth, please help us now to hear your word, to respond to it by believing the truth, and that we might better glorify Jesus. Amen. 30th of October, 1938, in America. Millions of people turned on their wirelesses, that's old speak for radio, turned on to listen to this.
Ladies and gentlemen, we interrupt our program of dance music to bring you a special bulletin from the Intercontinental Radio News. It is reported that at 8:50 p.m., a huge flaming object, believed to be a meteorite, fell on a farm in the neighborhood of Grover's Mill, New Jersey, 22 miles from Trenton. The flash in the sky was visible within a radius of several hundred miles. We take you now to Grover's Mill, New Jersey.
The top blue!
Look out there! Stand back!
Look. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the most terrifying thing I've ever witnessed. Wait a minute. Someone's calling
someone
out or something. I can see turning out of that black hole two luminous discs. The eyes, it might be a face, might be almost but heavens, something wriggling out of the shadow like a gray snake. Now it's another one and another one and another one. They look like tentacles to me. Oh, yeah, I can see the thing's body. Now it's large. It's large as a bear. It glistens like wet leather, but that face, ladies and gentlemen, it's indescribable. I can hardly force myself to keep looking at it. It's so awful.
I don't know how well you can hear that, but it was a description of from a news report of a meteorite, what appeared to be a meteorite, had crash-landed. It was then found to be some sort of spaceship, out of which opened and there was a black hole, and something came out with two luminous discs of eyes and grey, snake-like tentacles, a grey, leathery kind of thing, eventually described as an alien from Mars. As a response to hearing this, what do you reckon people did? Went to check it out? Well, not quite that much. People started to panic. They heard this on the news on the radio. They started to panic. And not just kind of like just started sweating in their lounge rooms. Like, started like a real panic. According to news reports, hundreds of thousands of Americans ran out in the street and went completely mental. They're like, that's not a quote. This is the quote. People packed the roads, hid in cellars, loaded guns, even wrapped their heads in wet towels to protect from Martian poison gas in an attempt to defend themselves against aliens. The people listened to it. And guess what? There was no meteorite or tentacles or aliens. They weren't listening to a news report like they thought. They were actually listening to a radio play. Now, it was just a drama. Now, we're used to that kind of thing all the time, but it was kind of fairly unique back then. Lots of people missed the reality, even though it kind of said at the start and says in the middle and says it again, repeats telling them this is just a play. But they missed it. They made a big mistake because they misunderstood the purpose of what they were hearing. What really was designed to entertain, to be lighthearted, they took seriously and they thought it was to inform. Now, in this case, it would have been pretty embarrassing to be some of those people running around having a bit of a panic. But the consequences don't go really any further than that. We might get a few laughs from people treated as a bit foolish. But in other situations, if we make the same mistake, the consequences can be much more serious, can't they? Now, these were kind of some words of death that people took seriously. But when we come to the Bible, it's the words of life, isn't it? And death. It's the words of God and man and salvation. These are the biggest topics that we have. We don't want to get these wrong. So when we come and we read the Bible, or we read parts of the Bible, we want to get clear why this bit has been written. What's it aiming? What's it trying to do? And so when we come to a new series on John's Gospel, we're going to do just that today. We're going to start by asking the question, why has John written this book? What does he want from it? What does he want it to do for us? And we're starting the Gospel of John. It's the fourth of the four Gospels, and it's the odd one out. I don't know if you know this. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John is the weird one. He's kind of one of these things who's not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. That's John. The other three are kind of the same. They kind of follow the same patterns, and for the main part, they speak in the same way about Jesus and the things he did and taught. But John, he's got like a different angle on it. It's still the same story, it's the same Jesus. But he's telling it from a different perspective. He's much more thinking about what does all this mean? And he packs it throughout the story, all this kind of deeper meaning, and tries to get people to understand it. And so that means it's sometimes a little bit heavier, it's a little bit packed in more densely, he expects us to work a bit harder, but in some ways it's actually really rewarding to read, because you get this fresh perspective on Jesus that's different from the other ways that we're used to hearing. And we get challenged to think about Jesus. What does he actually mean? What does it mean that he is the Son of God, the Messiah? We're going to explore this over the coming weeks. But first, we're going to think about, why has John written this book? And thankfully, he tells us. And not like, doesn't put it up the front. He actually puts it at the end of the book, when he's kind of wrapping all of everything up. So we read before. Hopefully you've still got it there in your Bible. We've read from chapter 20, particularly those last two verses, verses 30 and 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's it. That's the big picture that John gives us, why he's writing. We're going to look at it together in the, you can see the outline there, three parts. One, life. Two, believe. Three, words. And wrap it all up with the word of life. That's where we're going. But it starts, well, kind of, it gets to the end. We're going to work backwards. The big point he's aiming to, what he wants for a result from him writing this book and from people reading it and responding to it, is life, isn't it? That's what he wants for people. See at the end there? These are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. He wants people to read this and to have life. It's a pretty big aim for a book. I know people might write books these days and want it to make the bestseller list, New York Times bestseller, want it to sell 5 million copies. Maybe if they're really, really excited and they want to pass those two milestones, they might want to make some money out of it. But to say, I'm writing this that you may have life, that's massive, isn't it? That's a big claim, a big goal that John sets for his book. And it's life, not just any life, life in his name, in Jesus' name. What is this life? What's the life that Jesus himself has and offers? It's life that comes from rising from the dead, as we've just seen, the resurrected Jesus interacting with Mary and the disciples. It's a resurrection life, an eternal life. Jesus describes it earlier in chapter 6. He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day." Life that never ends. Life that overcomes the grave. But it's not just kind of like something that's off in the future. It's life for now as well, as Jesus talks about it in chapter 10. He says, "I have come that they may have life to the full." Life to the full here and now. And that he wants people to have real life, true life. This is the life that Jesus offers. But it's also a costly life. Because the very next verse that Jesus is talking here, he says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In order to win life for us, that we might have life and have it to the full, means Jesus' life is drained. Drained fully. To the bottom. He dies. This life is so tied up with who Jesus is, and exclusively with him. It's not available anywhere else. That he talks about it all the way through John's gospel. He talks about him giving living waters in chapter 4. He talks about himself being the bread of life in chapter 6. The one that sustains life. You can eat, you can feed on him. He talks about himself being the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. And ultimately, he calls himself the resurrection and the life. He's where it's at. He's where to find life. And this is the life that John wants his readers to have. Life in Jesus. Ultimately, it's life in the kingdom of God that we're going to experience one day fully, but actually already we experience it to some degree now. This is the real life, true life, good life. It's life with purpose, not just with any purpose, kind of like so you can live your life knowing what you're pursuing, but life with the purpose for which we were made, living for God's kingdom. It's a life that's not easy. It's not just all fun. It's not just kind of like fireworks and fairy floss, Easter show 24/7 kind of a life. It's not always easy, but it's life that we don't regret. It's life that's worthwhile. Life that's meaningful. How do you get this life? John wants us to have it. He holds it out. He's writing this book so that we might live this life that's available in Jesus, in his name. How do we get it? Well, we need to be born again into it. As Jesus talks about in chapter 3, he talks with a Pharisee called Nicodemus. But it happens when we believe. Just believe. And so John's kind of like middle purpose. This is kind of, that's his big goal, that we might have life. The middle purpose is he wants people to read his book and believe. That's the second point. Believe. I see there verse 31 again. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when John writes this book, he's writing it for a response. He's writing it so that people read it and something happens. Not just that they kind of read it and think that was a nice story, kind of give it 4 stars on Amazon or pass it on to their friends and say, you should read this. It's fun. He's not writing to entertain. He's not writing to fill in some details of history to kind of like make sure we have a good, solid understanding of what happened in that time. Make us familiar with the first century. He's not even writing so that we're inspired. Feel like, oh, that Jesus. He makes me want to live an awesome life. Makes me want to be kind to people. That's not why he's writing. He's not writing to make us laugh or cry or feel guilty. He's writing so that we believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's writing so that we know and acknowledge who Jesus is. The Messiah. The one that God had promised. The King that was coming. The Savior. Jesus is it. John's writing so that people know it. So they don't miss on seeing it in Jesus and keep looking for it somewhere else. He's writing that people acknowledge it. That's what believing is, isn't it? It's kind of not just kind of, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. It's a acknowledging it for real. It's a trusting it, being willing to rely on him, to accept the life that he gives. The life that he died to win for us. It's a giving him our allegiance. As we recognize who Jesus is and go, yes, I'm on your side. We get a great example of this in Thomas, don't we? Thomas, the doubter. He's kind of like one of those anti-heroes of the Bible. He's the kind of person that lots of people kind of recognize themselves in. And they feel really, they like him because he's kind of like, oh, he's a bit like me. There's a story about him that's only told because he's doing the wrong thing. Because he's doubting, isn't it? Have a look with me, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, when he appeared to them the first time as being resurrected. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus appears to Thomas. And Jesus directly gives Thomas the call. Stop doubting and believe. He's calling for Thomas to make the same response that John is calling for us to make as we read his gospel, to believe. And how does Thomas reply? How does he respond? This is it. He responds in a way that I think perfectly sums up what belief is, isn't it? He doesn't go, oh yeah, okay, I admit it, shouldn't have doubted. How does he respond? Verse 28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He recognizes Jesus' authority. And he submits himself to it. My Lord. And he recognizes the divine nature of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That he is worthy of worship, of being treated as God. This is what John wants from us. He's calling for us to read his gospel and believe, to acknowledge like Thomas does, to give allegiance like Thomas does to Jesus. Now, in one sense, this is kind of a very outreach focus, isn't it, for a book? It's for non-Christians to read, because they're the ones who need to acknowledge Jesus. They need to come to believe in him. And that's great. That's why he wrote it. And probably the first people he was thinking about were Jews. Jews who didn't recognize Jesus yet. And that's who he's writing to. But it's not usually the book that we go to when we go door knocking. Hey, here's this really meaty book about Jesus' life, about how great he is, how he fulfills all these things from the Old Testament. All these nice things for you to chew over in your mind and grapple with. We usually go for one of the other Gospels. That it's just a bit more straightforward. Because this one relies heavily on the Old Testament. There's lots of ideas packed into a small space. It takes time to sit down and chew over. But it's still great for non-Christians. And don't want to kind of say don't do that. But it's also great for Christians. People who already believe. Who already have life in Jesus' name. It's still appropriate and even necessary that as we keep reading it, we keep coming back with the same response. That we keep believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That we keep confessing with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And that we keep working out what it means to live with that belief. To live out the life that we have in Jesus' name. So over the next couple of weeks as we look through, we start at the beginning and work through John's gospel. I hope that we see again and again that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I hope again and again that we get opportunities to see this more clearly, to just develop our picture of Jesus a little bit more richly, and for us to be all that more clear in our belief, in our reliance, in our allegiance to him. And that we might have more and more reason to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. But wait a minute, hang on. Thomas got to actually see Jesus and to touch him. Jesus invited him to touch his hands and put his hand in his side. But we don't get that. We don't get to kind of speak face to face with risen Jesus like Thomas did. How come we have to kind of respond the same way? Well, actually, one of the things that we'll see that John picks up from Jesus is that seeing isn't always believing. Seeing isn't always believing. Have a look after Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God, in verse 28. This is how Jesus responds. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Yeah, you've seen Thomas. But there's going to be people who will believe without even being able to see what you see. And blessed are they. Now, how does this happen? How does it happen? It's kind of like Jesus leaves a bit open-ended. But John, I think, as he put together this gospel, has deliberately put those two verses there, come straight after this. Jesus said, blessed are those who are going to believe without being able to see. How's this going to happen? John says, Jesus performed lots of other miracles. They're not written in this book, but these ones are written so that you may believe. How can we believe like Thomas without seeing Jesus face to face? As we read John's gospel, as we read the word, as we hear, we still get to understand Jesus. Now, I don't know, maybe you think that words aren't really a good substitute for seeing Jesus in the flesh. And we look forward to the day when we get to meet him face to face. Nothing's going to be quite like that. But let me tell you, words are perhaps more appropriate than you would think. How do you know when you're in a relationship with someone? You communicate. Relationships are all about communicating, aren't they? And we know this because when you don't communicate, when someone says, I'm not talking to you, you feel that broken relationship really quick. You feel that coldness. You feel that anxiety or what's going on in their mind, what are they thinking? I'm worried about it. That's a tactic some people use. It's a pretty manipulative tactic to use in relationships. Kind of, I'm not talking to you. Just cut off. But we know, we feel it, don't we, straight away. It's the kind of ignoring it. Because relationships are carried out through words, through communication. And that's what we have. That's what we're called to in Jesus. John calls us to respond by believing. And it's not just a truth, kind of, yep, tick the box, Jesus is the Son of God. It's a relationship where we believe, where we acknowledge that he's the Lord, where we give him our allegiance. And words is perhaps the most appropriate way to call someone into a relationship. So as we read John's gospel, we're meant to hear the call. Not actually ultimately from John, but one that comes from God himself as he calls us into relationship with him. Now, let's give you a little example. We see this even in this passage. We see a little just snapshot of this at work in Mary. Did you notice it? As she goes to the tomb looking for Jesus' body, who does she run into? She runs into Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. Have a look at me. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. She saw him standing there, but didn't realize it was Jesus. See, seeing isn't always believing. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? It's just kind of general conversation. And she says, thinks he was the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Just one word. But it's the one word that signified their relationship, didn't it? That Jesus knew her. The word spoken in relationship. That then Mary's eyes are opened. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She understands then. She responds then to the word. There's lots of people throughout John's gospel who see Jesus and don't believe. They're held up as the kind of prime example of don't be like this. Because we have the opposite opportunity, don't we? Not seeing, yet hearing the call. John wants us to believe. Hear God's word to us. Believe. And friends, this is the reality. This shapes the way we think about what we do as a church, particularly the way we do outreach to non-Christians. I don't know if you've ever been to LifeWorks or if done Christianity Explained. There are formal kind of things that we do regularly to help people understand what the Christian belief is all about, or who Jesus is. Now, we could spend lots of time kind of just talking about all these kind of really good arguments about why the Bible is reliable, why you should believe that God exists. And there's a place for those. But ultimately, we want people to hear God's call to them to be in relationship, don't we? We want them to respond by believing, just like John does. We want them to have life in Jesus' name. And so what do? We want to get people to read the Bible, to hear God's words. And so in Christianity Explained, we take people through Mark's gospel. As we do life works, we take people through different parts of the Bible. It's a bit more topically broken up. As we did the Two Ways to Live earlier in the year, you notice each one is kind of not just telling the story, but it's got Bible verses that people might hear God speak, be called to believe. We can't argue people to becoming Christians. We can't kind of persuade people by being good enough talkers. But we can let people hear God in His Word. That's what we try and do as much as we can. And that's appropriate, isn't it? It's appropriate. We want people to believe, we want people to be in a relationship. We want them to meet God. And ultimately, we want them to meet Jesus, the one who brings life in His name. We want people to meet Jesus and see what He's like. Because ultimately, Jesus is the place where we see what God is like. Jesus is the one who reveals what God is like. That's appropriate that John calls Jesus throughout his gospel the Word. The Word, the one who speaks from God, reveals what God's like. And we're going to spend some more time starting on that next week as we look back to the very beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word that brings life. Now let me pray for us as we start our journey through John. Our great God, thanks for John's gospel. Thanks for his words, your words. Thanks that you speak through him to call us to life by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Lord, help us to see this week by week as we spend time thinking over different parts of the gospel. Help us to see Jesus more and more clearly, to understand more and more what it means that he is the Messiah, what it means that he is your Son, and to be more and more able to live that life now and be more and more eager to experience that life in the full when we are raised up at that last day. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.